All right, let's open our Bibles, please. I guess you already have them open, don't you? Numbers 23. And I want to speak to you this morning about this man Balaam. And I want to show you something that he said one day. And I want to point out some things surrounding that statement that I hope will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Now let's first of all get the heartbeat of the story here. So if you'll look at verse 1, the Bible says, "And Balaam said unto Balak," now Balak was the king of the Moabites. He was not a good man, all right? He was not friendly to the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, he was hostile towards them. And he hired Balaam to prophesy against Israel. Now, you know the story, don't you? And Balaam got his money, and then he did not prophesy against Israel. He prophesied against Balaam, against Balak. And so that's what we're reading about here. So Balaam said to Balak, now I want you to get the gist of this, all right? I want you to see what's happening here, all right? Balaam is going all out to impress the people and to impress the king. All right, now you say, how? Well, look at this. Build me here 7 altars. Now, how many do you need? You know? I mean, how many do you need? You only need one, right? You only need one, but boy, Balaam here, he's going all out. He's wanting everybody to be impressed. So Balaam said, "Build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam, now he's got the king helping him here now, they offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. Aren't y'all impressed? All right, now folks, I guarantee you that old Balaam here was dressed in his religious garb from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, don't you think? Oh yeah, I'm sure this was a show that was, fit for the stage. And so every altar had a sacrifice of a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, "Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go, peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee." And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, "I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak." And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. All right, so get this now. So Balak now, we got too many B words here. Balak now is standing beside the last altar that they offered a sacrifice upon. And, dutifully, he's just waiting on the quote-unquote man of God to come back with a quote-unquote word from God so that he can be blessed by Balaam's word against the children of Israel. All right, so he comes back, and there he is, standing there waiting. Look at verse 7. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Whoops. Wrong. What? Don't you think that old Balak was about to have a heart attack right there? I guarantee you this got to that man's attention. So he says, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Now here's my text. Listen to this. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. I want to speak to you this morning on dying like the righteous. How many of you have heard this phrase before? You've heard this statement, dying like the righteous. How many of you have heard that? Yeah, many of you have. Now, you probably just read the story here, and boom, you just flew right over it, didn't you? All right? That's the tendency. But think of the context here now. That's why I went to the links that I did to explain to you and get you to see a visual picture of these seven altars and Balaam all dressed up in his priestly outfit and going through all these motions and chanting hocus pocus and abracadabra and all the other things they do and trying to put on a religious scene. And yet when Balaam spoke, he did not give Balak what he hired him to give. But instead, he prophesied what God put upon his lips, and he spoke what God told him to say. And so in this whole process, Balaam then stands up and makes this actually amazing statement. Let me die the death of the righteous. Now let me ask you a question. Don't we all want that? I know I do. I do. But let me ask you a question. How many people around this world do you think even think about that? Not many, right? Not many. We live in a world today where very few people think about the end and what's going to happen to them. They get to that day and they're not ready to go out from here and face God Almighty. They don't pause like Balaam did here and say out loud, let me die the death of the righteous. They don't do that. I want to speak to you on that subject, dying like the righteous. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now for your blessing to be upon us as we open your word, and I pray that you will bless it. And Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, just give us something this morning that we can take with us and hide in our hearts so that we will have a better understanding of what is expected for every one of us. Father, we all need to realize that it should be our goal to die like the righteous. And so I pray you'll help each one of us to see the point this morning. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, this 10th verse is a request that was spoken by the prophet Balaam. And this man is an interesting character in the Bible. He was, I guess you could call him, a walking paradox. All right, he was a fella who knew the truth, and he could speak the truth, but Balaam was also a prophet who could be bought. Balaam was a prophet for hire, if you will. You see, if you paid him enough, he would stand as if he were standing on God's behalf, and he would proclaim whatever you wanted him to proclaim. So in other words, Balaam was a prophet who could be bought off. If the price was right, old Balaam would say whatever you wanted him to say with a smile on his face, whether it was the truth or not. And this statement in our text was an amazing statement that was made by Balaam. It was a request about his death. And this does express in a very beautiful and poetic way a noble view of dying. But as nice as this sounds, as wonderful as these words are and as this sounds, these words were spoken from the lips of a man who was as full of guile and hypocrisy that it just spoiled everything that he said. I mean, the statement is really a brilliant statement. I mean, would you have thought to say something like that? I mean, think about it. Would you have thought to say, I mean, it's a brilliant statement. Let me die the death of a righteous. Oh, it sounds so good, doesn't it? Sounds so spiritual. And ask yourself, would you have thought of saying that? Oh, probably not. You and I would probably just say, boy, I want to die and go to heaven. But not Balaam. No, he said, opining and just as wispy as his voice could go, let me die the death of the righteous. Can you hear him saying it now? I mean, everybody's looking at him and going, oh, wow, did you hear that? Man, that was beautiful, wasn't it? I mean, just think about it, folks. If these beautiful words had been spoken by Samuel or by Joseph or by Moses or by Abraham, well, I mean, men whose talk matched their walk, we would be so moved and we would be so encouraged and blessed by what was said here. But the simple truth is, these words were spoken by one of the biggest hypocrites in all of the Bible. Balaam, one of the biggest hypocrites in the Word of God. Now, it's as sad as anything when you look around our world today and you see the hypocrisy that is everywhere. Someone very wisely said, a hypocrite is someone who is not himself on Sunday. And that's true, isn't it? A hypocrite is someone who is not himself or herself on Sunday. And the truth is, folks, let's be honest about it. There is hypocrisy in all of us, and that hypocrisy is often seen by others. And when others see it in us, oh, it is horribly offensive to them. But Balaam was right in the middle of taking money from the wicked king Balak of Moab, and he was given that money to say what Balak wanted him to say, which was to curse Israel and then to bless Moab. Dying like the righteous. Let's think about that phrase for a few minutes this morning, and let's think about Balaam's request here. There are three little things that I want you to see about Balaam's request. First of all, let me read this statement to you again. Look at verse 10. He says that let me die the death of the righteous. Let me die the death of the righteous. Now, there's three things I want to show you here. Number one, let's think of this as an intellectual request. In other words, realize that Balak was thinking about his demise. It was something that was on his mind. Maybe because he thought Balak was going to kill him. I don't know. But that may have been why he uttered such just amazing sentence here about his death. I mean, folks, this is such a beautiful statement. It almost sounds kingly or princely in nature. It almost has a certain a royal connection to it. It's almost like there is a nobleness connected to it, where you would have expected someone with just a brilliant mind to utter such a thought. But notice here that Balaam did not dodge the inevitable fact of death. I mean, he actually considered it. He thought about it. And notice, he did not dodge the inevitable fact of death. You kind of have the idea that you ought to give Balaam a little credit here. I mean, in spite of his many faults and weaknesses, he did not dodge the fact of his own demise. He actually faced it head on and had actually fought through the matter of his death. Now, folks, let me ask you, have you taken an intellectual approach to your death? Have you ever just sat down and thought about the day that is coming for you and realized that, wow, am I ready? I mean, should the Lord call me home, am I prepared? Am I ready to go? And you know, the sad thing is, most people do not even want to think about, especially younger people, they don't want to think about or talk about their death. I mean, even in this enlightened age in which we live, most folks today seem to want to ignore the fact of their own death. And we all certainly understand that death is not a pleasant subject. And please realize, I am not advocating that you should go around all the time consumed with the truth, with the reality of your upcoming demise one of these days. I'm not saying that you ought to go around all the time talking about death. You're going to find yourself with very few friends if you do. But neither should we ignore the inevitable. We should not ignore what's coming. You see, folks, the Bible says this: it is appointed unto man once to die. It is appointed. You and I have an appointment with death. I have a calendar on my desk, and I have a calendar in my phone, and I keep all of my appointments and in both of those. And doctor's appointments, invitations to preach in other churches, you name it, it's kept in my calendar. All of these things, all of these appointments, I keep them written down so that I do not forget them. And when the day comes that I have an appointment, my cell phone will remind me that I'm supposed to be here at 9:30, or I'm supposed to be there, or somebody's coming to see me at 1. And so I keep track of everything. And I know many of you do as well. But folks, listen, all of us have another appointment, but you can't put that one in your book. You cannot log that one into your cell phone. You see, you don't know when your appointment with death is going to be. But wait a minute, God does. God knows. You don't know, I don't know, but God knows. And all of us have that appointment. I do not know when I will die, and you don't know when you will die. But you can mark it down that unless the rapture of the church happens, you will one day have to keep your appointment with death. If you go back to the Old Testament and you read any list of genealogies in the Bible, go back and read any of them. I mean, start in Genesis 5, if you will. Then go to Genesis 11, and then go on over to Genesis 36, and then 1 Chronicles 1 through 9, the whole first nine chapters. Then turn to the New Testament, to Matthew 1 and to Luke 2. The one thing that you notice without failure, the one thing that you notice is that everyone, every person born of a woman, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, who were taken up to heaven by God Himself as a picture of the rapture of the church, but every person born of a woman all eventually died. Folks, we cannot escape it. I can't escape it. You can't escape it. It's that simple. We're all going to die. You see, the Bible is very clear. It says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible is clear again when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is the reason why death comes upon all of us, because all of us are sinners and the wages of sin is death. So please understand this, folks. Ignoring the fact of death leads us to some real serious problems. If you ignore what is coming, that will lead you to some real serious problems. And that major problem is that you're not going to be prepared when it comes your turn to die. You will not be ready. Now, that's something to think about, isn't it? You will not be ready. If you ignore what's coming, you will not be ready. There are so many folks today, and they went to a lawyer and they drew up a will, and they went down to the cemetery and they bought a cemetery plot, and they have written instructions left so that their family knows what to do and what the deceased wants done at the funeral. But of course, I mean, they're ready so far as here goes, but they're not ready so far as eternity goes. My friend, listen, you better make your calling and election sure. Here's the biggest problem. I mean, here's the biggest problem with ignoring the inevitable. And the biggest problem is not being ready to face eternity. You see, the Lord Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. All of us had a physical birth, but Jesus said that we are to have a spiritual birth. We're to have a second birth, and that spiritual birth is being born again, being saved from your sin. And that is the only way to be prepared for the day when you must keep your appointment. Can you imagine coming to the day of the most important appointment of your entire life and you find out you're not ready? But if you do, then it's too late. You see, you got to get ready here. And you got to get ready now. The Apostle Paul said, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You don't want to wait until it's too late. I mean, listen to me this morning, please, folks. There is nothing as important as you being prepared to meet God. Absolutely nothing is as important as that. Are you prepared spiritually to meet God Almighty? And that's an intellectual decision that you make. I can't make it for you. Listen, if I could, I'd get saved for everybody in Carroll County and we'd just all have a time. But I can't do that. You've got to get right with God yourself. You have to make that intellectual decision. Then secondly, I think not only is this an intellectual request, but secondly, I think it is an instructive request. You say, Pastor, what do you mean about by that? Well, Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous. Now, I want you to see an important point right here. Balaam acknowledged that not all people die the same way. Not all people die the same way. You see, some die righteous and they go to heaven. But then there are some who die unrighteous and they don't go to heaven. All right, now, so this is an instructive request. I want you to think about it. Balaam here is instructing us. And he is saying, hey, listen, you don't want to die unprepared. You don't want to do it. Balaam acknowledged that we're all going to die differently. We don't all die the same way. Now, to hear some preachers eulogizing people today who pass, you would think that every person who dies in our culture today, you would think that every single one of them was one of the greatest Christians that this world has ever seen. Now, I've been to funerals, and I've heard what they say. I've been to funerals where you hear the preacher stand up and eulogize even the worst of the worst right into the very throne room of God and sit them at God's left side. You know, Jesus is already on the right. But they just eulogize him and preach him right through the pearly gates and right down the streets of gold and take him up and sit him on the left hand of God. But we all know better, don't we? We all know better. And we sit there and folks will say, well, how was the funeral? Well, that guy preached that rascal right into heaven. But we know better, don't we? You see, only the saved go to heaven. Only the righteous go to heaven. And it's not your righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness in us that gets us into heaven. Your righteousness, Isaiah said, are as filthy rags. All of your righteousnesses. I mean, everything that you do, that you stand back and fold your hands piously in front of yourself and say, man, that sure was spiritual. God says, all that's just filthy rags to me. It is not your righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's God's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. And folks, realize eulogies do not change eternal destinies. I'll never forget, years ago, I went to a funeral up in Summersville, West Virginia, for a fella who went to our church. He had been saved for many, many years and was a strong Christian, knew his Bible frontwards and backwards, and his brother had passed away. Now, his brother was not saved. This guy was as ornery as he could be, and he drank and he cursed and he lived like an animal. And his brother was just devastated when he passed away because he knew that he was not saved, and he knew where he had gone to spend eternity separated forever from God Almighty. Now, his brother and I sat there in the funeral service, and this fella got up to preach the funeral, and he went on and on and on about how this guy was up in heaven now looking down upon all of us gathered at his funeral, and he was talking about how he couldn't wait for all of us to get there, and be with him, and on and on and on he went, and it even got a little shady. He was talking about how he's going to have the beer cold so that when we all get there, he can offer us a cold beer. And I'm just sitting there cringing. I'm going, this guy doesn't have a clue. Probably nobody in this church has a clue. Come on, people. We've got a Bible here that tells us the way it is. What is wrong with us? I'll tell you what's wrong. We don't want to think that anybody is going to have to face an eternal hell. But folks, listen, eulogies are not going to change a person's eternal destiny. And that brother was absolutely furious. He was so angry. I mean, he was mad as he could be. And when we got outside, he said, as soon as they get him in the casket, I'm going to have me a little talk with that preacher. And I said, oh, I wouldn't do that if I were you. He said, no, I'm going to do it. I said, no, don't do it. You might as well cause a scene. Don't do it. Wait till after the committal service. Wait till we get back. He said, no, I can't wait. And boom, man, he went right to that guy, got in his face, and just told him where the truth was. Now, that didn't go over too well. That guy didn't like it. But nonetheless, the truth is the truth. You say, what'd you do? I stood back and prayed for him. Lord, please, don't let him get in a fight right here. Don't let him get in a fight right here. But he couldn't stand the fact that that preacher gave false hope to that family. And that's exactly what it is, folks. That's exactly what it is. And you know what that does for everybody else in the building who is not saved? It lets them sit there and say, oh, so I can live like the devil down here if I want to, and I'm going to get into heaven anyway, so what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal, folks. Eulogies don't get you into heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ gets you into heaven. It's that simple. The bottom line is, all do not die the death of the righteous. They do not. Remember, we do not all die the same death. Oh, around here, most of our folks, if not all of our folks, I've never had anyone in our church past that I've done the funeral for that I did not believe with all my heart were now in heaven. All of our folks who know the Lord around here, they die the death of the righteous. But folks, it's not like that everywhere. It's just not like that everywhere, especially nowadays. Sadly, many die the death of the sinner. And you say, well, Pastor, what does that look like? What does that sound like? How would you describe that, Pastor? Well, the best way I know to describe the death of a sinner is to look at the rich man in the Gospel of Luke. And this, the Lord Jesus said after this man died that he was in hell. I wonder how many emails Jesus got that day. Jesus said he was in hell, folks. That's a sobering thought, is it not? You don't want to go there. It is everything the Word of God says it is and more. And you don't want to go there. The Lord Jesus said he was in hell. And what did he do? He lifted up his voice and cried out for just one drop of water. Oh, my friend, you do not want to die the death of a sinner. So let me ask you, just how are you planning to die? Are you going to die the death of the righteous, or are you going to die the death of the unrighteous, the sinner? Then lastly, I think not only was this an intellectual request, and I think not only was this instructional, but then I think thirdly, this was an incomplete request. Incomplete. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, you're in the book of Numbers. Just go over now just a couple of chapters to chapter 31. Chapter 31. Just a few chapters over, just a few pages over. And in verse 1 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people." So Moses spake unto the people, saying, "Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe, 1,000, throughout all the tribes of Israel, shall ye send to the war." So 12,000 soldiers armed were going after the tribe of Midian. Now look at verse 6. "And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites." They warred against them, "as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zer and Hur and Reba. I didn't know that was a Middle Eastern name, but it is. And Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." Wait a minute. What? "And Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." So did Balaam die the death of the righteous? No, he died with the Midianites, the enemies of God. So folks, I think this was an incomplete request. You know, you can say one thing, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. Exactly. This was incomplete when back in our text, I mean, Balaam did not die the death of the righteous. He died with the Midianites. He died with the wicked enemies of God and of Israel. And when the children of Israel set out to obey the word of the Lord, and they got an army together to go fight against Midian, when the warriors came against this wicked nation, there was Balaam right in the midst. And he died along with them. He died right in the middle of them. And Balaam died the death of a sinner, not the death of the righteous. Now consider this thought about Balaam and his request. Don't forget, back in our text verse, he is all pious and he's all spiritual sounding. He's got his religious garb on from head to toe. He looks so impressive. He is going through all that ritual of going from one altar to the next altar, and the king tagging along behind him, barking orders to the servants to lay the animals upon the altars. And man, it's just so impressive looking. And then very nobly, old Balaam stands up and with his spiritual voice, he alters his voice so that he sounds so spiritual. And he says, "Let me die the death of the righteous." And everybody is standing around going, "Oh, isn't that just wonderful? Oh, wasn't that just special? I mean, that sounds so compassionate, and that just sounds so real. I think I ought to take my checkbook out and write a check to the ministry of that man and start supporting him on a monthly basis. He is so wonderful." Hey, you laugh, but nonetheless, that's what goes on. And I'm going to tell you, if you knew half about these birds that are seeking your money, you would never give them a dime. If you knew half, that was free, didn't cost you anything. But it's true. You see, folks, there was a problem with what Balaam prayed here. And the problem was that he did not also pray. Listen to me now. What did he pray? Let me die. The life of the righteous. Let me die with the righteous. All right, now here's what he did not say. Here's what he did not pray. He did not pray, "Let me live the life of the righteous." You see the difference? He did not say, "Let me live." No, he didn't say that because he didn't want to live the life of the righteous. He was a crook. He was a religious crook. And he lived the life of the unrighteous. And when you live the life of the unrighteous, listen to me now, you're going to die the death of the sinner. It's just that plain and simple. You say, "But Pastor, you just don't know my grandmother. I'm sure she's a fine lady, but folks, ye must be born again." That means Granny too. All of us. You see, our world has had its Balaams at every age, and they've all passed, but yet another takes their place. And I'm talking about those Balaams who want the reward of righteousness without the requirements of righteousness. He wanted the comforts of heaven without the Christ of heaven. He wanted the delights of godliness without the duties of godliness. And I'm sorry, folks, but my Bible says it doesn't work that way. Now listen to me for just 1 minute and I'm done. If you want to die the death of the righteous, you will have to be made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's His righteousness that is required in order for you and for me to gain access into heaven. There is no righteousness in any of us, but only by believing in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And when we trust in the Lord Jesus, just like the Bible says about Abraham, Abraham believed God, comma, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So let me ask you a question. Have you believed God? Have you believed Him? Have you believed what God has to say about going to heaven in this book? Because there is no other way than the way of this book. Let's bow our heads, please. With our heads bowed for just a moment, I need to ask you this question. Our heads are bowed. I want to ask you this question. Which death are you going to die? Which death are you going to die? For sure, we're going to die. But which death are you going to die? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you in here this morning will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. I'm positive that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your personal Savior? Say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it whatsoever. Well, amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. All right, now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, that looked like everybody to me, but I could have missed someone. Our balcony is pretty full this morning, and a lot of people here. So let me ask this question. If you could not raise your hand with us just a moment ago, nobody's looking, just you, me, and God are going to see. But would you raise your hand right now, and by raising your hand, indicate to me, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand with everybody else because I'm not 100% sure, but I'm concerned about my soul. I want you to pray for me, preacher. I need the Lord. All right, nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to come and grab you. Nobody, we don't do that. But I will pray for you, and others will pray for you. So if you could not raise your hand a moment ago, would you raise it right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure. Yes, thank you, sir. Anybody else? Anyone else? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it, and I will pray for you and ask God to help you. I assure you that. Anybody else? All right, Father, you know our needs this morning, and the greatest need that a person can have is the salvation of their soul. And so right now, Father, I pray that you will speak to hearts. I pray for this hand that went up, and that hand represents a heart. And that heart is someone that the Lord Jesus went to the cross and died for. And Father, I pray that you will bless the Word of God to that heart. And I pray that salvation will be accepted this morning. I pray that you will touch our hearts with your truth. And Father, help us to understand everything we've heard this morning. And help us to sit here now and ask ourselves the question, which death do I plan to die with? Which one? The way of the righteous or the way of the sinner? I pray you'll speak to hearts now.